There's a lot of hard jobs in our society. Where I'm from, a lot of folks moved from West Virginia and out of Appalachia. And so there were a lot of folks whose grandparents or even some parents who were coal miners. And I believe that's a really tough job. Law enforcement, firefighting, military, all very tough jobs. I think teachers have one of the hardest jobs in our society today, especially those public school teachers. I think they have a very difficult task. Surgeons have a tough job, don't they? I don't care what they're doing surgery on. I think that's a very tough job to have someone's body in your hands, literally, and to be operating on you. I think that's a very tough job. Farmers have a very tough job. Growing up around a lot of farmers, that's a very tough job, up early and out late and in and out, and just a very difficult job and have to depend on weather and these different things. But I think that the hardest job is to evangelize Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think it's hard because we don't know how. I think it's hard often because we don't want to, because it goes against our better nature to just talk to strangers about anything. It's not the norm to go up to a stranger and talk to them about anything, but I do think that it's very hard for us as Christians even to settle our time down and to make ourselves aware that there is a lost and dying world out there. A lot of times I think the excuse is that we're too busy, and an old friend, a pastor friend of mine who's in heaven, once told me that busy stands for buried under Satan's yoke. And I would agree with that, that I myself can get very busy. And I set that up with this. 2 weeks ago, Brother Brandon and I went down and bought a trailer for the church so we could put the luggage and things like that for camp and whatever else we need to do. And we got the trailer really quickly and got everything we needed for that. But then it was time to go to the BMV. And if you've ever been to the BMV in Xenia, it's not that great. And so we go there, and I don't know, I think they were on like 12 and we were number 49. We sat there, and of course I got up there, and there was something different for nonprofits for a trailer, and so I had to walk down to Ohio Means Job and print something out and come back. And what I really thought about after that, and I feel ashamed, but I need to be honest and transparent, is that all that time I sat there, people passing by me, and I never told anybody about Jesus Christ. That I had a captive audience. They weren't going anywhere. And I know that once you're in the BMV and you're in line, you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay there. And it was like the best audience I could have had. And I didn't give anybody a track. I didn't talk to anybody. And when I got home that night, it hit me. It kind of convicted me. Because as preachers, I get the opportunity every day to talk to people. And when I go to the nursing home or to the hospital, it's not that hard, or to a restaurant. But sometimes I miss opportunities. And the only reason I missed the opportunity that day was because I was so busy. I was trying to get out of there because it was a Tuesday, and I needed to get out of there and get to my Bible study in Miamisburg, and Brother Brandon needed to get to his Bible study in Germantown. And I started thinking about that. Had I missed Bible study in Miamisburg, had he missed Bible study in Germantown, but we told someone about Jesus there at the BMV, we would have done our job, and God would have been honored anyway, and all those other people would have understood that we were witnessing to someone. And so sometimes it just takes us to slow down and remember that the main thing is the main thing. I believe this with all my heart. It's a hard job, but we can make it easy by doing these three things we're going to look at this morning. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26, a familiar passage of scripture for many here this morning. Philip, who had just been named one of the first deacons of those Grecians, where the apostle said, hey, it's not meet for us to go out and to deal with these things. And so we're going to call out seven devout men to go out and deal with the fatherless and the widows as we are given to the word of God. And as this happens, we find that Stephen has just been stoned. And we see that Saul was consenting unto his death. But the narrative right after that begins over in Acts chapter 8. We're not going to look at this. But Philip goes down to Samaria. And while he's in Samaria, the Bible says that he preached Christ unto them. And while that takes place, many people come, and the people with unclean spirits and diseases, they come and they all get saved. And even this Simon, who thought that he was this great one, and he had come and didn't believe, even he believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and was baptized in the name of Jesus. And then they send down Peter, to check on him and see what's going on, and John from Jerusalem to see what's going on there with these folks. And so what happened is, this Philip has just preached a great revival in Samaria. And they're excited, and here comes Peter and John, and they pray, and the Holy Ghost comes upon these people in Samaria. And in the midst of that, God comes to him. See how he could have been very busy discipling people, baptizing people, living in the fellowship and the love of what's just going on there and the excitement. But in the very midst of that, God comes to him in verse 26. And we'll stand here for the reading and honoring of God's word if you're able this morning. And that's where we'll continue the word. How to make a hard job easy this morning. Acts 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Thanks, Lord. I just got done with this great revival and all these people getting saved. Even people who are cross and against me are getting saved and baptized. The great apostles John and Peter just came to me. And now you want me to go into the middle of the desert. And he arose and went. See the obedience there of Philip? There's no arguing, there's no going back and forth or saying, well, God, I'll do it if you do this, or maybe I'll do it after that, or let me get through with this, or Lord, I'll just do it if you give me another day. Lord, I'll do it if it's Thursday, if it's grow, but I won't do it the rest of the week. There was no argument here. Philip just arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia and a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And was returning, sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with them. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter." This is Isaiah 53, if you were with us on those Wednesdays. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Remember I told you Isaiah 53 is enough even now to win people to the Lord, that the majority of Jews who get saved in our world today, it's because they get that Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus Christ, and he's not both the Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David. No, he's just one Messiah wrapped up in Emmanuel, God with us, and because of that, he's able to be the ultimate sufficient sacrifice for their sins. And so when they match that up with Matthew 1 and see the genealogies of Jesus and go, oh, Jesus is a Jew, that is him in Isaiah 53, in the same word of God, that'll be important later, that Philip preaches is the same word of God that we preach today. We got Isaiah 53 in our Bible, amen? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Listen to me. I wasn't here last week. Proud of Sister Kitty for getting baptized. If you were sprinkled, you weren't baptized. You see, the Bible says they both went down into the water. True baptism is by immersion and by immersion only. Just a side note. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." If your Bible doesn't say that today, it doesn't have that verse in it, throw it away and I'll buy you a good one. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, let us look at how to make a hard job easy today. Father, I pray that you'd help with this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I realize that evangelism should not be difficult, but if we're honest with ourselves, it's very difficult, isn't it? You know, serving in the nursery, serving in junior church, serving in the choir, serving in the young at hearts, serving in instruments, serving in any other aspect of the church, serving in these different things, they're not that difficult. Really not. But let's be honest, evangelism's difficult. And I don't just mean grow when you're knocking on some stranger's door. I just mean personal, everyday evangelism. But how can we make that job easy? What are some things that we can see from the scripture today? I believe there's three things that we see here with Philip that if we remember, we can make evangelism easier. Number one, remember it's a commissioned job. Remember, it's a commissioned job. It's written on the walls of our church, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. It's commissioned, the Great Commission. Jesus is the one that gave us the job. And if Jesus gave it to us, that means Jesus is with us while we're doing it. And so it's not only commissioned, but it is easier if you know that Jesus Christ is with you when you do it. For me, when I realize that I'm doing it for Jesus' cause and for Jesus' reasoning, mute this for a second, brother. And what needs to happen here for us to remember is that it's commissioned. We have authority. In Acts chapter 1, he says, all authority has been given to me. He says, but now I'm giving you power to go into the world, into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So if Jesus isn't a liar, like I believe you believe, then that means you have the power to be a witness of him. That means you have the power to be an evangelist like this Philip. Whether you believe him or not is up to you, but the commission is there. That means the power, the authority is there. Philip had this great work going on in Samaria, yet he got called away, and he willingly went. Wherever God wants you to go is a great place, isn't it? Even if God calls you to a desert place to preach the gospel, it's a great place. I heard some folks on the plane yesterday talking about they were going to Hawaii, and they were like, where's your destination? And I was like, Dayton. No offense to all you folks who are native to Dayton, but Hawaii just sounded better to me, amen? And Dayton's better than Wilmington, where I'm actually from, but Hawaii still sounded better than Dayton, amen. But you know, Dayton's not a desert place, but it's the place where God sent us. He commissioned us. And so all of us that are currently here in Dayton, Ohio, your commission, your Jerusalem is Dayton. And you have authority here. I don't know about you, but I like to be in charge. You might say, oh, I'm humble. I don't really like to be in charge. Well, I do. I like to be in charge of the temperature. I like to be in charge of what we're going to eat. I like to be in charge of where I'm going to sleep. I like to be in charge of who sits where. I just like to be in charge of things. You know why? Because I'm prideful just like everybody else, and I just think that my way is the best way. And if you sit there and say, that's not me, then you're a liar and you need to be at the altar. You know, church, listen, it's all great. Even though it's Memorial Day weekend and attendance is down a little bit, we're not commissioned to build bigger buildings. We're not commissioned to get bigger parking lots. We're not commissioned to do any of those things. We're commissioned to preach Jesus Christ. I've never really been that afraid to do. A great work Philip was doing. But you know what the saints do a lot of times, what Philip could have done? A lot of people get saved and then we rejoice, which is great, but then we just spend all of our time with the brothers and sisters. We spend our time with a lot of fellowship. One of the reasons, not just because the fellowship hall is too small for us on Sunday mornings, but one of the reasons why I don't do a lot of Sunday morning fellowships anymore is because it's great to fellowship with your church family, but there's no great commission to hang out with each other. There's a great commission to love each other and to have some fellowship. I know what Acts 2:41, 2:42 says, but the great commission Jesus gave us is to go, ye therefore. So I would rather you leave here on Sunday morning and go to Bob Evans and tell the waitress about Jesus. Because most of the people that are here on Sunday morning and Sunday night, most of them, the majority of the people are already saved. And if they're not, we're always going to give an invitation, and so at least they heard the gospel. But the waiter at Red Robin may have never heard Jesus Christ. Notice Philip goes from this great work in the desert. I believe that ministry deserts start in the heart. That people generally only do what they want to do. If you don't want to evangelize, you never will. If it doesn't matter to you, you won't do it. Because I know this about people, you do the things that matter to you. And the things that you want to do, listen, there's some folks in our church today who are they're excited because it's summertime and they're excited because camping season or the pool, and they want to do that in their heart, so they will find time to go camping. They will find time to go swimming. They will find time to travel. They will find time to go to sports games. They will find time to do these things, and that matters to them. And none of those things are wrong, but we'll never evangelize if it doesn't matter to us. If we don't want to, I would ask you to ask God to pray and ask God to, that would matter to you. God, make my heart sensitive. I want this to matter to me. I want to witness. I want to know how. This is why we have classes. This is why we have courses and things like that, to try to make it easier and to teach you and to relieve some of your fears. But even after you go through the courses, even if you have all the knowledge, if you won't do it, it doesn't matter. The heart of education is the education of the heart. And we educate you on how to do it. But listen, that never matters if you never teach it back to someone. The only way the gospel is impeded is by no one preaching it. When I was working at the sheriff's office, every time the sheriff, I worked for two sheriffs, but every time he had to get reelected every 4 years, he had to recommission the officers. Brother Paul knows what I'm talking about. And so it's nothing new. It's not like you, if they get a new sheriff, then you may have to keep your job because you work at his leisure. But with unions and things like that, it really doesn't work like that anymore. But what they would do is you have to re-swear in and retake your oath. And all they're doing is recommissioning you that you have arrest powers and that you can do these certain things. They're giving you power. And so government powers, you see commissioners and mayors and these folks sworn in. You see the president swear in. And what they're doing is commissioning them, giving them all the powers and authority to enforce the laws or to legislate the laws. But we are commissioned with the greatest power and authority to do the job of preaching the gospel. Now you hear me. You believe with all your heart that if someone has been commissioned, if the president has taken his oath on the Lincoln Bible, you believe that he now has executive powers to govern the way he sees fits with inside of the Constitution, within the laws of the land. And you and I will both be critical when they don't do it up to the standard that you choose. But Jesus has commissioned you, and you have taken your oath upon his word that you will preach the gospel when you get saved. And some of your polling numbers don't look too good. But I want you to remember it's a clear-cut job. It's not that hard. It's a clear-cut job. Some jobs are difficult, aren't they? Some jobs, there's a whole big training process. Some jobs, there's a whole lot of stuff you got to do. There's continuing education. Some jobs, you got to keep on learning, and there's a new fad, and there's new this, and there's new that. When you're going through something, I hear my wife talking about, they're always at these leadership conferences and trainings because there's always some new thing or some new law, and they have to keep up with this and keep up with the times and all this stuff. But the Bible is so much easier than that. Look at verse 35. Remember, it's a clear-cut job. Look what Philip does. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know how you evangelize? Just preach Jesus. I don't know how to preach Jesus. Are you saved? Yes, then you know how to preach Jesus. How do you say it? How did you get saved? Tell somebody that. I couldn't make this up if I wanted to. Jaleesa was with me. She can testify to this. Yesterday, we were flying back, our flight from Arkansas to Atlanta, and a young man found out he was 32, got on the plane, and he was walking through, and he couldn't find his seat. He's like, this is my first time flying. I'm nervous, bro. And he's like, what? And I was like, here's your seat, brother. Here you go. And he's like, I'm so nervous. And there was a lady behind me, and he was past me, and she said, do you know Jesus? And he was like, yes, ma'am. He was like, well, he's your peace. And I was like, her and her husband were sitting there. Their kids were across from us. We all got talking. And so we start to take off. He's like, whoa, what is going on? You know, and they're like, this lady gives him her Bible. It says, here, read the Psalms. And she starts talking about Jesus to him. And her kids are over here. One of her kids goes to Liberty. The other one's going to Liberty. And they start talking. And they're like, what do you do? And I was like, oh, great. So I became the pastor of the flight. And so we're like preaching. But you know, all she did was she just preached Jesus to him. And she's like, well, what do you have to say? I was like, you're doing a good job, ma'am. I like this. Let me keep listening to you. I was like, there's allowed to have women pastors on the plane. Let's listen. just kidding. But she was preaching, and we were saying, so I gave him a track. And was like, he was actually going to a rehab facility. He was going to go to Florida for drugs and alcohol. And I had been going through some things and had a wife and kids and very respectful young man. Everything he said was yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And so I gave him a track and we talked to him and he professed to be saved. And man, it was like that happened in our little section. But then we got off the plane and other people had heard it and they came up and they're talking. They're like, thank you guys so much. And literally, we're standing outside the gates, outside of the terminal, and people are putting their hands on him and praying over this young man. In the middle of Atlanta Airport, which is the busiest airport in the whole nation, and just praying over this guy in open public. And you know, all that happened was what Philip did. She just preached Jesus. Because I heard her say this, I used to struggle with alcohol, and Jesus took the taste out of my mouth. Had she not been going to California, I would have had her come and speak this morning. I would have been like, let's reroute. We're going to Atlanta, but why don't you come to Dayton with us? And I mean, she was... I believe this with all my heart. The word of God is still just as powerful as the day Philip preached it today. And the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart in Hebrews 4:12. And Philip preaches the who is Christ and the what Christ has done. And that's all we have to do. We have to preach who is Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came down from heaven. What did he do? He died on the cross to pay for my sins. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so when we look at that, we have to understand some things today. We have to understand that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching Jesus seems foolish, but it's very clear, isn't it? It's not hard. You don't have to know a whole bunch of Bible verses. You don't have to have a whole bunch of... I think they're great. I think the classes, I think the soul-winning things, techniques, I think they're all great. But you don't have to have any of that. You just have to preach Jesus. It's really, how many of you this morning would raise your hand and say, you know who Jesus is? Raise your hand. How many of you this morning would say, you know what Jesus did for you? Raise your hand. Then you're an evangelist. And you are without excuse. You know what you just did by raising your hand? You said, I'm trained and empowered for the job. Teaching kids to tie shoes is a joy, isn't it? You know what I learned because of my kids' ages? When Grayson was going to kindergarten, Xavier was still 4, and Savea had just been born, and we were, you know, he was our oldest, so we just never really thought about it. Like, we just had the Velcros and tied his shoes or whatever. We never really thought about it. So he gets to kindergarten, shoes are always untied. Through the year, his kindergarten teacher, sweet lady, she was big pregnant, and she was like, Grayson's shoes are always untied, and I'm having a hard time bending over. Over Christmas break, could you guys possibly teach him how to tie his shoes? And we're like, never really thought about it. So we're like, let's teach Grayson how to tie his shoes. And, you know, you come from different families and different backgrounds, and everybody had a method. You know, grandma had a way to tie the shoes, mom, aunts, uncle. We're going to do this, we're going to do this. You know what I learned? Just do the stupid bunny ears. Just do them, all right? Just do the bunny ears, loop it, go through the hole, and twist it. And, like, he was like, he thought that was a great thing. Oh, the bunny happened to it. Just do the stupid bunny ears. Just make it clear. We can get too many techniques and too many ways and too much information in our mind to make it seem bigger and greater and harder than it really is. But if you want to make it clear cut, just preach Jesus. And then the other thing I would say about being clear cut is we can get too busy preaching to people who they should be and what they should be doing, but Philip just preached Jesus. He didn't say to the eunuch, hey, you're an Ethiopian, and I know you guys came down here to worship, but you got this big Cadillac chariot, and you need to change this about your life. You need to get this together, and you need to look like that, and you need to go here, and you need to do this, and you really need to get in the church. He didn't do any of that. He just preached Jesus. Stop trying to get to step 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 before you get to step 1. I think a lot of times Christians, we can get really, we can be found guilty of trying to get somebody to get cleaned up before they get Jesus, you catch them, Jesus will clean them.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Listen, amen. I have never tried to cook a fish or clean a fish before I caught it. Once it's on my stringer, now we're talking about some grease, baby. But until it comes in, oh, I dream about it. I hope it happens. But until it's on the string or in the basket, there's no sense in trying to clean it. But a lot of us are trying to clean something before we ever caught it. You're looking at them and say, well, I can't believe they do that. I can't believe they do this. I can't believe this. Quit looking down your nose at people, Matthew chapter 7, and get yourself together, because the real judgment is not upon you, but it's upon them, but it's upon you. Because if you're not telling somebody about Jesus and you're telling them all the things they should do right, and you're dogmatic and legalistic and you're trying to tell them all the things that they should be changing about themselves before you tell them about the one who is the change maker, then you are at fault, friend.
Amen.
Philip didn't do that. He just preached Jesus. Number three, remember it's a celebratory job, a celebratory job. It's a celebratory job. It's exciting. One of the most exciting things is to see somebody saved. If you don't get excited about somebody getting saved, if that don't get you on fire, your wood must be wet. Listen to me. Because when somebody gets saved, it did not just change their temporary life. It changed their life forever. Eternal life. And it made them just as righteous as Christ. And that is exciting when somebody goes from dead in trespasses and sin to righteous in Christ. It's exciting to me. I realize everyone that we preach to doesn't accept the gospel. But when someone does get converted, there's a reason to celebrate. I mean, is there anything like seeing a life changed in Christ? Every conversion is one of a kind, isn't it? No conversion is the same. Every conversion is a genuine article, and it's unlike anything else because God's miracles are like nothing else. Watch this for a moment. If you got saved through the ministries of Assurance Baptist Church or someone that at Assurance Baptist Church preached to you, stand up for me if you're able. Just stand up. Stand up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Good. If you got, there's a whole bunch of little kids over there too. If you got saved at church or by church ministry somewhere else, stand up. All right, here's my point. The body of Christ built the body of Christ.
Amen.
All right, you can be seated. See that? Just an illustration. The body of Christ built the body of Christ. I know this for a fact. Lost people don't preach to lost people.
Right.
And you know what? You saw those people standing up. The first group you guys clapped for. You know why? Because it's something to celebrate.
Amen.
Something to get excited about. Praise be to God, because those folks, myself included, I stayed standing. I was saved through church ministry. Listen, we were going and destined straight for hell, and we're going to split hell wide open, and somebody preached Jesus to us,
amen.
And it changed our lives forever. In verses 36 and 37, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is what as water, what doth hinder me to baptize? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believer's baptism, only if you're saved. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It doesn't take a sinner's prayer to save you, amen?
That's good.
It takes belief and repentance. It takes the truth here, and he accepts that. But it says this, and I like this. And when he goes away, it says that he went away rejoicing in verse 39. He went on his way rejoicing. The Greek is kiero, and it means he went away full of cheer. He didn't just go away rejoicing, yeah, I got saved. No, he went away full of cheer. He was completely changed, destined for hell. Remember this, he's reading Isaiah. He can't even understand it. He's like, what is that? And he goes away, and he gets saved. He's saying, farewell, be glad. It's our wording, Godspeed. He's rejoicing because now he's saved. Farewell, old world. Now I'm a citizen of heaven. Remember this. Evangelism is not just an easy job if we follow these things, but as my beloved brother Bruce Humbert says, it's our real job. You may work at a job that pays you, but your real job is to work and serve Jesus. Visiting saved people is great. Counseling people is awesome. Fellowship, loving each other, going to Young at Heart's youth ministry is great. But it's not your real job. Listen to me. No one in this church would have a ministry without evangelism. And you will have no ministry if you won't evangelize. You just saw all the people that stood up because of evangelism. What ministry would we have left here? There'd be no choir. There'd be no nursery workers. There'd be no children's. There'd be no youth. There'd be no Young at Hearts. There'd be, heck, for all those people that just stood up, I don't think there'd be any grow ministry. Where would we be without evangelism? Can I pull at your heartstrings for just a moment? She don't know I'm going to do this, but a person that I care about tremendously. I couldn't love her more than if she was my own mother. And we were talking a couple weeks ago, and I knew, but it had been a long time since I had really paid attention to her testimony. And this person went to church and knew who Jesus was. She said, but then I came to ABC the very first time, and I heard the gospel, and I had never heard it like that before. This is back at the school, and to me here in America, it's just so strange when somebody says they've never heard the gospel, right? It happens. And I got convinced and convicted. Now, that was just at church. You know, that wasn't like I went out to find somebody, which getting saved anywhere is great, but it's not like I went out somewhere. But because we started a church here and because of what's going on, this happened. And then, I'm not a huge crier, but then as I was thinking about this, kind of tears flooded my eyes because this person whom I love and care about, had we not left a desert place, come to evangelize, not credit to me, credit to God. Philip's not getting any credit. He told Philip to arise and go here. God sent me here. It wasn't that I did anything. This person, she's about 102. Could have at any time died and gone to hell. Her name is Nancy. She's not really 102. It's close enough. Time was running out. She needed to get saved. Amen. It was. And I couldn't imagine my life, as sweet as a woman she is and as wonderful she is, I couldn't imagine my life had I found out at the great white throne that she was standing there and nobody ever reached her with the gospel. Because here's the sad thing about ministry. We preach, and it's the truth, that good people don't go to heaven, saved people do. But man, I want to say this with the right heart and attitude because God doesn't see it like this, but people do. Hear me. I'm working on my mercy and compassion. I'm trying to get better at this. But there's a little part of me that people that do egregious things on earth, especially to children, there's a little part of me that goes, they deserve to die and go to hell. We all deserve to die and go to hell, first of all. But there's a little part of me that goes, well, I won't be sad. And I know that's wrong. And I pray about that. Listen to me. I'm not proud of that. I'm just a human. But somebody rapes a little kid or does something like that, I'm just telling you, there's a part of me that just goes, there ain't enough that could happen to them. But the people you talk to on a most regular basis are what you and I perceive to be good people. Nurses at Kettering that I pass by. Post office workers. Military personnel. And as good as they are, without someone preaching Jesus to them, if they die in their sin, they will go to the same hell as the pedophile. And as good as Nancy is, had she not come into the doors of Englewood Elementary School 6 years ago, potentially, she could have died and spent hell in eternity with all sinners of the world. And And you know how I ultimately met Nancy? Savea and I were out canvassing and door knocking. And at that time, a guy that's 101 lived at the Cedar Gate Apartments. Savea and I were door knocking in the summer before we started the church, and he didn't answer, but we left a track there. And a young man named Bud Cunningham came to the church. And then eventually, he started dating way up a lady named Sister Nancy. And she came in the first Sunday and got saved, got baptized in an inflatable pool in an ugly purple gown. And now she's my administrative assistant, but much more than that to me. As my mom's went into heaven, she's taken that mantle. And had we not preached Jesus, had I not been there, it's very possible that she never would have heard the gospel clearly. How important is it? And you know what? It wasn't very hard, because I don't know what I preached that day. I have no idea what invitation looked like. I just know this. At invitation, preached who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And that's a really easy thing to do when you're saved. It may seem hard, but it's an easy job. Listen to me. How do you make a hard job easy? Remember, you're commissioned. You have the authority and the power to do it. You have not only the ability. Ability is great, isn't it? The know-how is great, isn't it? But when someone's got your back that's stronger and mightier than you, that gave you the job and says, I have you, you can go do it with great authority and power. You're commissioned to do it. That makes my job a lot easier. When I tell my assistants, hey, listen, you have the authority to do this, it makes it a lot easier for them to go out and say, Pastor has my back. Sometimes I tell them when they have to go somewhere, I say, you tell them Pastor said. It's putting the authority behind them. So they don't have to go, they don't have to be afraid to go say something hard because Pastor said. I say, use my name. Brother Brandon, have I ever said that before? Use my name. I'm not Jesus, but in this situation I have authority. Jesus says, use my name. You ever notice the apostles when somebody got up, they said, in the name of Jesus. Because there's authority in the name, isn't there? There's power, it's commission. But then it's very clear cut. Don't make it so hard. You know, get out there at Grow, and you're fumbling around in your Bible, and you're looking at the track, and you're trying to figure out, and you're like, oh, my gosh, they answered the door. What are we going to do now? The dog. Listen to me. Put all that away and just preach Jesus. Just come right out and ask him. It's clear cut. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You get one or two reactions. Yes, I do. Now you got somebody close to the line. Now you just got to set a hook. Hey, it's a celebratory job. It's exciting to tell people about Jesus. Oh, and when you catch one. Ooh-wee. Oh, boy. I know I got a lot of fishing analogies. That's just what I like. But listen, used to be basketball, but as I get older, I'm done talking about that. That's just embarrassing now. So, but boy, I tell you what. And you know what's worse? The worst thing about fishing? Brother Anthony's out protecting us, but he'll like this. You know what the worst thing about fishing is? They say this. I've caught them, but they say this is true. It's not all the way true, but when you can see the fish and it won't bite. I'm always fishing in the city limits, but if I wasn't, I would shoot them. When you can see them and they won't bite. And that's kind of what our evangelism is like. Sometimes you can see people and you talk to them and they won't bite, and that can become frustrating, isn't it? But here's what I know. There's one out there somewhere that you can't see that is divinely appointed, not in a Calvinistic way, but is out there that if you just keep throwing. Remember Jesus says, cast on the other side. We've been fishing all, I'll make you fishers of men. You know that's a semi-parable. It's a true story, but Jesus is saying, no, just keep throwing the net. Just keep throwing it out there and see what happens. And if you'll keep doing that, the more people you witness to, the more fish you'll catch. Yeah. Throw little bait, get little fish. Throw big bait, get big fish. Throw no bait, won't catch a thing. Throw a lot of bait, So I'm changing bait out. Nightcrawler didn't work. Let me get some waxworm. Waxworm didn't work. Let me get a cricket. Let me throw a jig. Let me throw a lure. Let me throw a rubber. Let me throw a plastic. Whatever's got to take. Whatever's going to catch the fish. Whatever works for you. But here's the key. Keep casting. Keep throwing it out there, because there's a lost and dying world. And it may be someone in your life that's really important to you, like Nancy is to me, that you just think she's a good person. And, oh, she's heard this before. Don't be so sure about that. Remember, the eunuch is reading the Bible. He has an interest in it. He just never heard how to be saved. How to make a hard job easy. This morning, would you bow your head with me and close your eyes? I'm going to ask you to do something today. As we close our Sunday evangelism emphasis services, I'm going to ask the saints of God to do the thing that I didn't talk about it in this, because you're already commissioned. You don't have to pray and ask God, should I evangelize? No, he already told you you should. But what I do think you could pray about is, God, make me more sensitive. Make it a want to for me. Make it a I need to for me. Make it a make me less nervous in it. Help me to remember how clear cut it is. Help me to realize how great and how celebratory it is. So today, I'm going to have the music play now. And before I give a gospel presentation, saints of God, I would ask that you'd come to the altar. Don't just pray for somebody that you know needs to be saved. Pray for the fish you can't see right now.